I want more of him, don't you? There's always more. There's always more. There's a couple whose marriage is on the rocks. So they sought out the advice of their pastor. The pastor encouraged them to patch up their quarrel and keep their vows, but the couple was adamant. Well, said the pastor, you know the consequences if you insist on divorce. Remember, you must divide your property equally. The wife flared up. You mean the $4,000 I have saved up, I must give half my money to him? Yes, said the pastor. He gets $2,000, you get $2,000. What about furniture? I paid for that too. Same thing, answered the pastor. You split equally. There's a challenging gleam in the wife's eye. What about our three children? The pastor was stumped at the first, but then quickly put with a Solomic solution. Go back and live together until your fourth child is born. Then you take two children and your husband takes two. The wife shook her head. No, I'm sure that wouldn't work out. If I depend on him, I wouldn't have the three I've got. Ouch. All right. What's that? I see that. I know. It's noticeable. That's all right. I hope you've been finding value in this series we've been looking at. Next week we'll finish it up with God is still restoring. Aren't you glad He's still a restoration God? I love that God has not changed over time. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can experience Him today just like He did 1,000 years ago. We can, in a very real way, we can know that He is real. Amen? And so I'm still thinking about that. And so this week I just want to talk about how God is still pursuing. And how many of you ever played that game and know about that game Clue? There's some things you need to do when you're playing that game. You've got to pay attention. You got to remember all that. You got to ask right questions. You have to follow the right leads. You have to take some mental notes sometimes. You have to take some risks. And then you've got to be a little aggressive at times in the game, just to make sure. And I love the idea of the game because it's not just a game of mystery. And it's something more than that, because the fact of the matter is the game's not over until somebody has chased the killer down. Until someone has pursued it enough and got it. They've named the room. Where the murder took place. They discovered the weapon they'd used to do it. And so 9 rooms, 7 characters, 6 weapons, and until you narrow it all down, the game continues. There's no giving up. There's no quitting. It's not over until this profound and pursued chaser is caught. Until you're something like, Professor Plum in the study with the lead pipe. Until you hear that and know that that's the right one, the game continues to play on. So, I love that. It's that kind of bold, aggressive, never giving up mentality, that never giving up pursuit that we read about, discover in Luke chapter 15. And we find in this chapter 3 parables all related that teach one big lesson. And the lesson is this: God pursues. Now in this case it's God pursues the lost. And I believe this is what I want to sort of talk about today. God pursues the lost because that's what He came for. Amen? And the reason for Jesus coming to earth was to pursue. chase down, seek out, search for those that are lost and in need of Him. And in three of the most well-known parables probably in Scripture, right here in Luke 15, Jesus vividly illustrates for us this pursuit that He has for mankind that need to find Him. Now, before we get into our text, let me just talk about what we mean when we say the term lost, and because we'll see that word twice in the first parable when He deals with lost sheep. We'll see it twice in the second parable when dealing with the lost coin, and then we'll read that once in the third parable dealing with the son that was lost. And most of us know what it means to be lost or to lose something. Amen? When we lose something of value to us, you know, whatever it might be. There's an article that was from PR Newswire that the average American spends 2.5 days each year looking for lost items, which collectively cost U.S. households $2.7 billion in replacement cost. So we spend that much money, that much time, finding something we have lost just to replace it anyway because we didn't find it. Wow. I mean, think about that. We lose a sock. What do? We spend time trying to find it. That dumb dryer sucked up another one. You know, it's like, what, we think about that. We wonder. We go and spend time looking for it. We lose our keys. We spend time looking for it. We lose our glasses, our wallet, that bloody remote for the TV. I mean, whatever it might be, we try to make sure we find it to know where it's at. And if you've ever met a mom or dad that it's new, they always have at least three pacifiers because those things just seem to grow legs. You find it like months later when you're just wondering, oh, there it is in the most unusual places. You know, it's like, there they are. But now the good thing is that for new moms at least, they now make these things that you know, have pins, you can attach it to the clothes so you just don't lose them quite as often. I mean, but that's the thing. We always need to keep track of what we laid down the wrong place. We all know what it is to lose something or to simply just be lost. Now, with cell phones and GPS, most time that losing ourselves, our way, is not a big issue anymore. I mean, when I was growing up, they had these things called maps. You couldn't drive by yourself. You had to have a passenger because they had to read these maps. It didn't have a voice that says, exit 16 on your right. I mean, you had to sit there and say, take US 31, you know, three more lines, that's about 3 miles, down and turn onto US 10. It didn't tell you, turn US 10 towards east. It didn't tell you, there's no such thing as, you know, a voice that told you north, south. The map person had to know which way north, south, east, and west was, or you went the wrong direction. It was just that simple. So now you find yourself in the wrong city, you're going, oof, we went the wrong way on that highway. And so that was how we got on when I was growing up. Remember those days? So it's not quite so, you know, difficult anymore with GPS and with cell phones, but when I was doing that, we just had to, you know, all that problem going on. So well, Jesus takes the word lost and He applies it to describe those who are not in a relationship with Him. And this word lost that He uses is defined in a much stronger way in the original language of the Bible than our definition of lost today. It's actually a word that means the state of being ruined. It means utterly destroyed, totally decimated. That's what lost meant in the original language of Scripture. And so it's the same word found in John 3:16. We know the Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Same word, lost. Be wasted away, but have eternal life. Lost is really a good word to describe those who don't know Jesus. And the Bible actually refers to those that don't know Jesus, some elsewhere in scriptures as, you know, being separated from him or having no hope, a few other things as well, but you get the idea. Now understand this. What's being communicated by God is, you know, communicated when we say God pursues the lost. What we're saying is that he pursues these type of people. Those who are perishing because they don't know him. Those who are wasting their lives away. Those who are in a state of being ruined, decimated by the enemy. Those who are lost. Those that the world would not consider valuable. Those that the world would put off into their own area and say, we don't associate with them people. That's who Jesus is pursuing. This is who God pursues. And this is exactly why Jesus tells these parables to a bunch of religious people that are gathered around him that day. And this is the context. Jesus is blowing up their idea of what they think they know about God. I love that. So with that foundation set, let's look at our text for today. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Now, I want to just pause for a minute. I love this verse. I love verse 1 specifically. I love them all really, but verse 1 really says a whole lot. Now the tax collectors, it says, and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. They drew near to Jesus to listen to him because he didn't lay judgment upon them. He didn't look down on them. They didn't, you know, hold up signs telling them how wrong they are. He showed them love, care, concern, compassion, grace. That's Jesus. And so for that reason, they loved hanging around all these people that did not know him. They loved hearing him, sinners and tax collectors. Loved being in the presence of Jesus, which begs me to ask a question today that we need to answer. And we'll come back to this at the end of the message today, but I wonder if those that are lost, I wonder if those that are not in right relationship with Jesus feel so comfortable around us as well. I'm not talking about being comfortable because we live like they do, act like they do, walk like they do. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, are they feel comfortable enough because we don't judge them, but we simply love on them like Jesus did? See, he loved on them and they wanted to be around him. They loved being around Jesus because of the way he treated them. He made them feel valuable because he was pursuing them in relationship. Never in a million years did the religious leaders view God as a God that pursued those who were lost, as a God who sought out those that were not seeking him. Commentator William Barclay says this: "No Pharisee had ever dreamed of a God like that. A great Jewish scholar has admitted that this is the one absolutely new thing which Jesus taught about God, that he actually searched for us. A Jew might have agreed that those who came crawling home to God in self-abasement and prayed for pity might find it, but he would never have conceived of a God who went out searching for sinners." They just couldn't believe it. That this God of the universe, the God that created the heavens and the earth, that he would actually go out and search for people that did not know him. God's pursuit of the lost is so illustrated so well in these parables. And so here's parable one. It's the lost sheep. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. One who just says, "I need you," heaven rejoices over. Have you ever, you know, one little sheep. He's in danger. On his way to possible destruction. Do you know who the sheep is he's talking about here? Do you know who that represents? It's you. It's me. Look at Isaiah 53:6. It says this, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Laid on who? Jesus. He's laid on Jesus. And so Isaiah continues this prophecy, Isaiah 53:7-10, it says this, "He was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." That's what Jesus did for us. He became the perfect lamb. And so we had this shepherd, a good shepherd that Jesus calls himself in John chapter 10. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 to go and search for the one that was lost. He searches until he finds it. And when he finds it, there is celebration and rejoicing. Same parable, same thing happens with the parable of the lost coin. Luke 8:15-10 says this, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God pursues us. When we did not know him, when we were enemies of God, he pursued us. And when we came to know him, there was rejoicing in heaven because of us. The coin was a great value. It represented a day's worth of wages. And so this woman puts aside everything on hold. She puts everything on hold, everything she had to do, and she says, I need to find my coin. That's a day of work right there. Talk about a pursuit. And when she finds that coin, she tells her neighbors, "Come rejoice with me." And then the third parable, the lost son. I'm not going to have time to read the whole thing. Most of us are familiar with the prodigal son story. Young, immature boy goes to his father and requests to share his estate, give him his inheritance. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in Bible times today, that was so like going to your dad and saying, "Dad, you are dead to me." Because you didn't get your inheritance until after they died. And the son says, Dad, I want it now. You're dead to me. I want my own thing. I mean, that sort of puts some little twist on the story a little bit, doesn't it? The father, I'm sure heartbroken, allows his son the freedom to make the decisions that he does, and he hands over his portion of the land and of his estate, and the Bible tells us that his son went to a far country. It's interesting to me that, you know, after he gets his estate, tells his dad virtually, you're dead to me, he wants to get as far away from home as he can. Says he went to a far country. It's like, I want out of here. And so, and then the Bible says he wasted his inheritance in reckless living. He squandered it away, all the property that he had. And it was soon after that that he had to hire himself as a servant and take a job feeding pigs. Now, how more humiliating for a Jewish boy? Pigs were unclean. To hire himself to feed the pigs that they despised wouldn't eat. That had to be humbling, don't you think? And so, I mean, so no doubt, you know, everything's going on. And I mean, Jesus, I mean, there's just no one could tell a story like Jesus. I mean, he was just incredible about it, you know. And so the Jewish leaders are hearing all this, and the religious leaders are hearing all this. And there's no doubt they're thinking that this kid is getting exactly what he deserved. You know, he was just a rebellious kid who, you know, sowing what he reaps. And maybe he was. But he was absolutely miserable. In fact, look at Luke 15, verses 16 through 24. It says this. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He longed to eat the pig slop, but no one gave him any. And so it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill him. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. What a picture. What an image. A father running to hug and welcome his lost son home. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon called Many Kisses for Returning Sinners. And he preached an entire sermon on that small phrase, and kissed him. He writes, see the contrast. There's the son, scarcely daring to think of embracing his father. And his father has scarcely seen him before he has fallen on his neck. He seems to stoop from his throne of glory to fall upon the neck of a repentant sinner. God on the neck of a sinner. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture indeed. God not only running toward the wayward and lost, but embracing him, kissing him, welcoming him home. And listen, God is still running after those that need a relationship with him. He's still running after us that, you know, have missteps in life. He's still pursuing us to get right back in that relationship with Him. He still wants us to know Him and the power of His resurrection and might. And I read these parables, and there's something that sticks out to me. I'm sure it sticks out to you too. God pursues the lost. In every single one of them, that's what God does. But it's one thing that's even more unique. Let me just share something else with you about this. Did you notice the word one in the parables? It's highlighted over and over again. Wow. The value of one. Luke 15:4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Again in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Same thing with the woman with the ten silver coins, the father, and while he had two sons, he's after that one who went off on his own way into a far country. That he grieved the most and ran towards. The value of one. One. You see the value in the searching that takes place. Leaving the 99, turning the house upside down. You see the value in the celebration that ensues. He picks up the sheep, throws it on his shoulders, and brings it back into the fold. The woman calls her friends and says, come celebrate, rejoice with me. The father throws a party, putting on the best robe, putting a ring on his son's finger and shoes on his feet and says, let's celebrate. You can't read these parables without the value of that which is lost coming off the page. And the clear teaching from Jesus here is that the lost, those outside of a relationship with Him, are of great value to Him. See, sometimes we think that person just, they'll never amount to anything. And we just blow them off and put them in some kind of category and say they're just not worthy of the gospel. Neither were we. Neither were we. That's why he went on the ultimate search and rescue mission, leaving the confines of his throne in heaven and coming to earth in his own words. Look what he says in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect, sinless life and died for me and you to seek and to save us. Aren't you glad He did? It was the ultimate way God would show how He pursues us. It was the ultimate way that God would show us the lost or how much they're valued, how much He loves them. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't buy in this idea that you don't matter. That your life isn't worth anything. That is straight from the pits of hell. You are valuable, each one of you. They say suicide is up 33% over the last two decades. It's the second leading cause of death between those ages of 10 and 34 years of age. Listen, don't listen to the enemy telling you that your life is hopeless, meaningless, and that you don't have any value. You do matter. And you've mattered since before you were even born. Psalm 139 says, 16:8-18 says this, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast are some of them. Were I to count them, they would be outnumbered the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." That's how much he thinks about you. Wow. If you're here this morning and listen this morning online and don't have a relationship with Jesus, listen. God brought you to this place today just because he's pursuing you to come to know him. To hear this message of love and surrender your life to him in a more sacrificial way. I'll probably mention this next week, but I may just mention a little bit for you today too, but because next week we talk about restoring. There's a show out that's called American Pickers. Ever see it? And on the show, it's like, you know, I got these hoarders and they're trying to get you to just give up something in the midst. And so they'll go through and they'll, you know, how about this tricycle? And nope, I think I'll use it sometime. And tricycles all like all tore apart and you'll never use it. And you know, how about this and how about that? And they'll go through the list of stuff in their garage, wondering what they would. And the idea is that if they can just get you to surrender one thing, if they can just get rid of one thing, you're willing to surrender something else. And see, God just wants us to surrender our one thing. Our lives, just surrender it. Just everything about it, surrender it. He wants to restore in us. And that's next week's message, but he wants to restore in us some things that are just, that maybe the enemy has eaten and taken away, and he wants to give us back. You know, the Bible says that what the enemy has stolen, he's got to pay back seven times. He wants to mess with me. He's gonna pay me some. He's gonna be in debt to me. Amen. You see, so God brought us here to surrender, give up going our own way, give up doing our own thing, give up running, because you can't outrun the one who has been referred to as the Hound of Heaven. Never heard that before? Let me share a little story for a minute about Francis Thompson. He was born in England in 1859. He grew up wanting to become a writer, but his father wanted him to follow in his steps and become a physician. He tried it for a season, but ended up leaving school and going to the big city of London to pursue his original dream of becoming a writer. While in London, he became sick, and after getting some medical treatment, became addicted to the opium that they prescribed it for him. He became so strung out on it that eventually it led to his poverty and homelessness. His biographer noted that he would actually sleep on the banks of the Thames River and sold matches to stay alive. It was at some point during this time that he found strength in the faith and wrote a poem that he's known for called "The Hound of Heaven." He ended up dying at 47 years of age from tuberculosis. G.K. Chesterton preached his funeral, and he is famous for influencing writers. J.R.R. Tolkien, heard of them? C.S. Lewis, heard of him? Spurgeon was known to use the title of his poem, "Hound of Heaven," in his sermons. The poem is too long for us to read today, but let me just give you a little commentary of it that was given by and offered by a writer named John O'Connor. John writes this, "The meaning is understood as the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase, with unhurried and imperturbable pace. So does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. And though in sin or in human love, away from God it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after. Unwearyingly follows ever after, till the soul feels its pressure, forcing it to turn to Him alone in that never-ending pursuit. God, the hound of heaven, will chase you down. He'll continue to pursue you in His everlasting love. We sing that song that, you know, there's no mountain high, you know, that He won't climb, no wall, that, you know, just, that's the God we serve. So I want to encourage those that are watching, that are lost, I want to encourage you to run no more. God loves you. The value of one, He died for one, you and me. And what happens then, once we allow ourselves, once we give ourselves and we're found by God? It's a party. Celebration. All of heaven rejoices over the one that is found. Now, before I close this morning, George, you come. I think it's also very important for me to mention that once we are found and we're in right relationship with Jesus, we know His voice, we call Him our friend. God desires for us to pursue after Him, to run after Him, so that we can know Him better. Just as He was after us so we could know Him, He wants us to pursue Him so that we can just get to know Him more perfectly in His ways and His will and His plan for our life. So let me give you just some scriptures really quick on pursuing Him before we go today. Psalm 27:4 says this: "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." David said, "I just want to know Him. I just want to be in His temple and worship. I just want to seek His face. I don't want to miss the opportunity to see Him like He sees me." Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." When we're hungry, when we're thirsty, He seeks after us. And He'll fill us when we pursue righteousness, when we seek after Him in all those things. He will come and meet us there. Aren't you glad we have a God that still cares? Even if we're found, He still doesn't stop pursuing. He still doesn't stop caring. He still loves us just the same. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. "Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always." Always. Proverbs 8, 17. "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." Oh. I love this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." God wants us to desire, look after, pursue after the gifts of that He offers. Amen? He has gifts that can benefit the body of Christ. He wants to pursue after those gifts. Every single one, especially prophecy. Psalm 27:8. "My heart says to you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, will I seek." Psalm 34:10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You want everything good? Seek the Lord. You'll lack no good thing. Seek the Lord. Woo! Ephesians 5:1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love. The only way to do that is pursuing God and his love. Amen? There's people just, as our flesh would just, and it's difficult, but when God's love in our hearts, with God's protection, with us pursuing for him, he gives us the strength to do that. Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You get the picture? Let me just read one more. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. That's the kind of God we serve. Let me just close with this. I believe we need to pursue after the things of God the same way that God pursued after us. The same way we need to, that, you know, he pursues to come into a right relationship with him. That's why he did that. He wants to renew that relationship with him that was taken away at the garden. And he wants us to be in right stand with God. So we pursued after us until we found him, until we accepted him, until we received him as our Lord and Savior. There's always more. Always more. Always more. More revelation. More for God for us to take hold of. There's always more. So pursue after him with the same tenacity that he pursued after you. That same tenacity, that same pursue his promises, get into his word, pray, love, seek his face today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, always. King David put it this way, Psalm 42:1-2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go? Now. Right now would be a good time. Trade another lifetime. I can feel your healing. I wouldn't trade another lifetime for how I feel right now. I can feel you, oh, you running down my brow. I wouldn't trade another lifetime for how I feel right now. I feel your healing oil running down our brow. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for pursuing us until we were found. And Father, today help each one of us to pursue you with the tenacity you've pursued us. Never giving up till we find you, till we find the answers, till we find the purpose, till we find whatever it is, God, you have for us, till we find it. And even then, God, we know there's more, so we'll keep pursuing after the more. We'll keep pursuing after the more. But God, help us to be the hands and the feet of our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, God, that just don't have that relationship that they need with you. So that they might see you in us and want to know you more as well. If we know, God, when that one comes, it allows all heaven to rejoice and celebrate. So God, use us to draw people unto yourself. To introduce them to the one who is the author and the finisher of my faith, the one who is and who is to come, the Almighty, the one that is everything. Father, I pray that you just touch our hearts. Say, Holy Spirit, draw us. Give us someone right now. Just draw to our memory someone, God, that needs to know you better. And let us just encourage them to come to know you. Lord, you save, you deliver, you set free, God, but you need us to draw, to be the hands and feet, to be the ambassadors you've called us to be. Let us never be ashamed of the gospel of peace. Let us never be ashamed to call things as they are, but God, continue, Lord, to pursue after our kids that don't know you, pursue after the family that don't know you, pursue after our friends that don't know you, pursue after our acquaintances, God, that we can just help them to come to the realization of how good you truly are. That they see your love flow through us, that they just want more because of what you've done in us and through us. Thank you for pursuing us until we know you. And even then, you pursue us to do even more. You encourage us to do even more. To seek after your gifts even more. To pursue after you even more. That we might live the life abundant that you've promised to us. Have your way in our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name. The church said,